We're looking for John chapter 15. We got all the way through verse 11. Thank you very much. Verse 11. So we want to continue on from there. Remember, Jesus is now with his disciples. They are walking. They have left the upper room. They are walking now, probably past the temple. That's the way they would have gone. Chances are good. Out the beautiful gate, down the hill, down the Kidron Valley. They're walking over to a little garden halfway up the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane, where Jesus commonly went to pray. And so that's where they're headed. He's still talking to them as they're on their way. He will be betrayed in just a few hours. And a few hours after that, he will be crucified for the sins of the world, for my sins, for our sins. My sins nailed him there. Just as well as your sins. Our sins did that. We could be mad at the Romans, I suppose, and at the Jewish leaders. But the truth is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he gave his son that I might have life, that you might have life. And so when Jesus is born, Isaiah would say this 700 years before that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was born. Yes, he was a child, but he was already a son. The child was born, but the son was given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here is Jesus, the only begotten son of the living God. I believe, according to God's word, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. A lot of people don't believe that. And you're going to see in a moment, to reject that is to reject God. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 12 says this, and it's a reiteration. He has already said it to us. This is my commandment. Remember earlier, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gave us some commandments, but this is the one primary commandment, isn't it? You do this. And you're going to do all that God would require of you. Just this one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love. Now the word is tossed around by Christian and non-Christian alike. Probably, although you and I have read 1 Corinthians 13, probably we still don't have a full grasp of what love really is and how it works. We have to watch the Lord himself to see it in action, to see how it works. But the standard, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the standard isn't my feelings. That's not the standard. That's usually the standard I set it on, but that's not what he says. The standard is not how I'm feeling about an issue. The standard is not my dreams. Oh, you know, when I'm going to do this and this will happen to me and that will happen to me and this is what... No, the standard isn't my dreams. The standard is not from the books that I read about love. Christian or non-Christian alike, those aren't my standard. Even though some of them are probably great, they are not my standard. Neither is the standard for love the movies that I get to see. The standard is not found really in any simple how-to book. How to fix your marriage, how to fix relationships, how to do this, how to do that. The standard is not there. I'm sure some of those books are probably fine also. Something wrong with the books, but we're setting them as our standards. And they are not my standard. They are not your standard. Our standard is not based on the world's principles. Or the world's logic. I got a almost five-page, single-space typed letter just today from the Baha'i organization here in town, which obviously read the article that was in the paper. If not, what an amazing coincidence that they touched on all those subjects that we touched on. Our standard is not based on the world's principles or the world's logic or the world's estimation of what love really is. Is it unloving to tell someone that they are headed for hell? No. Jesus loved the Pharisees, but he said, alas, alas for you lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not venture half so far. Other men who might enter the gates, you keep from passing through. You drag them down with you. You snakes, you vipers' brood. You cannot escape being devil's food. I send you prophets and I send you preachers, sages and rages and ages of teachers, and nothing can mar your mood. You're blind fools. But I love you. It's just that you've got to be told the truth or you won't turn around. Repent. Well, what is the standard? Here it is. We've read it before, but let's just read it again. This is my commandment, that you love one another exactly or just as I have loved you. The standard for me to love is Jesus Christ himself. That's my standard. The books are nice. The world's got some nice ideas. You know, I used to have a little cartoon that was on my desk that said, love is buying somebody a candy bar with your own money. Ain't that touching? It's, yeah, that's love. But you see, my standard, it's got nothing to do with my money. But the standard is Jesus Christ himself. You love one another just as I love you and have loved you. I am the standard. Nothing else is. So he goes from there now. There is no greater love. Now, let me say that in King James, because I'm reading out of the King James. Greater love has no man than this, verse 13 says, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What is the greatest love of all? I'll say it again. There is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What is the greatest love? George Benson, jazz guitarist, excellent guitarist. In the 1970s, I believe it was 75, maybe 76. Most of you weren't born yet. That's back when men were iron and ships were wooden. You remember those days. We walked to school uphill both ways in Arizona in the snow, barefooted. It was hard. We loved it. What does Bill Cosby say? We ate dirt and we loved it. Wait a minute. George Benson sang a song. It was brought back to you in the 90s. It was a bigger hit in the 90s when Whitney Houston did it. But it was George Benson who sang it first. I don't remember the writer. But listen to these words. They were singing this song in churches all across the world, not just America, but all across the world. Because it's really world sentiment about love. Listen to this. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. Okay, you find something wrong with that already? We walk in the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of Jesus. We follow him, just like him. But anyway, I'm not going to tear the song apart. Yes, I am. But not line by line. Let's just, we don't have time. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I lived what I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. Because the greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. In churches, all across the world, in this nation, people who love the Lord singing it because it's a beautiful melody, but it's not the truth. What is the greatest love of all? Learning to love me? Me learning to love me? I've got it. I have got it down. Don't tell me I don't like me. You don't know what I think about me. Oh, how I think about me. What is that old saying? Hallelujah me. Oh, how you think about you. Is that the greatest love? No. The greatest love of all is that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus showed you. If you want to see the greatest love of all, he went to the cross. He died for his enemies and those he called friends. Hey, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. the just for the unjust. Why? Were we worth it? Have we been worth it since? Has he really been impressed with me? No, not at all. But he loves me. He carries a picture of me in his wallet. He loves you. I know some of you don't believe that. Because you say, Noel, I've done this and I've been this and my life even now is kind of a crumbling mess. How can he love me? He does. And what's the old saying? I know that you've heard it. When they asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He said, this much, didn't he? He loves you. He died on the cross that you could have eternal life. Don't mess with it. Don't try to figure some of that out. Just say, thank you too much. Thank you, Lord. Greater love has no man than this. Let a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, he told you and me, you and I, he told us to, that's how we're supposed to love people too. How do we do that? He wants us to go and die? If need be, there are some who die. But you know something? As you read through the rest of the Bible, you notice. For instance, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto them all, if any man will choose to, that's will, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That means I need to die to myself every day. Doesn't that mean the same thing for you? Jesus gave himself on the cross. He says to his disciples, there's no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's going to lay down his life just in a few hours from this verse for me and for you and for these men here he calls friends and for all those that will be his. And for anyone who's willing to say yes. But now he wants me to follow. Does he want me to run out and die real quick? Hey, every day. Paul says, to the Corinthians, I die daily. What's he mean? Just that. I give my life daily so that my friends can know Jesus Christ, so they can grow, so they can be healthy, so they can have something to eat, so they can be cared for. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. It's easy to understand, hard to misunderstand. Look at this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We've learned through Scripture that we should be others-centered, that others should come first, placing others before ourselves. What does that mean? To die to self. The greatest love of all is not learning to love self. The greatest love of all is to lay down my life for others, to lay down our lives for others. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear or carry or hold up the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Those are just simple verses that'll remind you and I of what Jesus meant when he said to lay down your life. No greater love has a man than this, that we begin to deny ourselves, die to ourselves, and to love others. And he says in verse 14, you are my friends if, did you underline that? That is in the original Greek, by the way. If you do whatsoever I command you. What has he commanded me? One of the main commands was, you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, that's easy to understand. You're my friends. How do you know, Lord? Because you do what I command you to do. You follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow me. Those are my friends. Let me ask you, are you friends of Jesus? The old hymn, not as old as some, but still old. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that what it says? I mean, of course, it goes on and on. But do you remember that? Some of you that are old enough? What a friend we have in Jesus. Look at verses 15 and 16. We'll talk about this. Henceforth, from this point on, from now on, henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord is doing or what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. See, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Notice, and I know that some of you have friends. You don't open your heart to your enemies, usually. You don't open your heart to strangers, usually, do you? But you'll open your heart to close friends. You'll say, pray for me, man, I've got a rotten attitude here. This guy's getting on my, or this girl. You open your heart to your friend. Jesus says, I'm not calling you servants anymore, although we're servants of his. He says, I'm going to call you friends. You're my friends. See, the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. Let's just take a look at a servant. When the master says, I want you to go downtown, I want you to purchase $20 worth of this material. The servant is not going to go, why? Listen, you're the servant. Just get down there and get it and get back and we'll take it from here. But you see, the master might say to his friend, would you do this for me? Would you go downtown and buy $20 of this material and bring that? Because we're working on our this family room and we need this for the back wall. Would you do that? And the friend would say, yeah. See, the friend, God tells him, Lord says, I'm telling you these things. You're friends. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Now wait, let's understand the difference so that we don't begin to throw it around. The song is correct. What a friend we have in Jesus. But wait, listen to this. Let me put it this way. I could call the President of the United States my friend. I could say, you know, the President is my friend. We're pretty good friends. I talk to him quite often on the phone. And you'd go, poor Bob, he is so weird. I don't think he's had his medication today. Oh, but wait. What if the President of the United States, in his next State of the Union address, said this? You know, I was talking to my very good friend, Pastor Bob, out there in Idaho the other day, and this is what we discussed. That would carry some weight then, wouldn't it? Do this. Wouldn't it? I could say, oh yeah, he's my friend. And you go, yeah, right. Got swampland for me in Florida? I'll take it. But what if the president said, he's my friend? Then you might go, wow. That's a silly example, but it's the way it works. I can walk around and go, yeah, Jesus and I, we're buddies. I hear that. Oh yeah, we're pals. Oh, we talk all the day. Oh, Jesus, wait, I'll be talking to you in a moment. Got to talk to these people. Hold on there. You know, I see people, some of these guys on TV talk to them that way. What, Lord? Yeah, wait a minute, all right? I'm really busy. You know? Yeah, they haven't had their medication. But I didn't call Jesus my friend. He said, you're my friend. That carries a whole lot more weight. Come on, doesn't it? Jesus, the disciples didn't walk around going, you know, he's a friend of mine. Oh, yeah, that guy over there just healed a personal friend of mine. No, it went like this. Jesus said, these are my friends. And remember, when the Pharisees were questioning his disciples, there in Mark, Jesus came up and interrupted and stopped him and said, what are you doing? These are my friends. Why are you questioning them like this? Jesus says, you're my friend. You see, there is a difference. That, we go, wow, she's a friend of his. He's a friend of Jesus. Because he said so. Because Jesus himself said so. And he tells his friends what will be. He tells his friends what's going on in his heart. You know, the Bible clearly says, as you draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. The Bible clearly says, once we belong to him, he will make himself, earlier in chapter 15, will make ourselves known to you. God's going to open his heart to you and share his heart and give you these things. Wow. You know, way back in the book of Genesis, you remember Abraham. Do you know that God called Abraham his friend? You remember that? God said, Abraham is a friend of mine. Abraham was justified by grace through faith. By simply trusting God and believing, Abraham was considered righteous, just like you and me. Abraham believed. And God said, he's my friend. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say? I've called you friends, for all things I've heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Listen to this. Go, set your way back machine to Genesis chapter 18. And God is going to head down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he do first? Yeah, I mean, there's no denying it. He goes to Abraham's house. He says, Abraham, let's have some lunch. Jesus and two angels were there, and they sat down. And what did they tell him? Jesus, the Lord says, you're my friend. I'm not going to do this without letting my friend know what I'm going to do. We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry has come up to the presence of God. And remember that? And so Abraham gives us a type of Jesus when he says this. When he prays, when he makes intercession for those. The innocent one makes intercession for those that are guilty. Lord, if you could find 45, 50 righteous, you wouldn't destroy, would you? God says, no, if I could find 50, I would destroy. If I could find 50 people in Sodom itself, 50, 50. And there were tens of thousands who lived there. 50 couldn't find them. If you could find 45, I wouldn't do it for 45. How about if you could find 40? And now Abraham's pushing his friendship a little. How about 30, 35, or 35, 30, 25, 20? How about if you could find 10? How about if you can find 5? Please don't get mad. I mean, we're friends. God says, if I could find that, I'd save the whole city. I'm not going to do this without telling my friend. So Abraham hears with the plan. And then they head off. And Abraham, in chapter 19, when it happens, Abraham looks out there across the plains. And he sees the smoke rising. He knew what had just happened. You couldn't find even 5 righteous people in that whole valley. Whoa. Yes. Jesus shares his heart with us. We serve him. Yes. If you were to ask, are we servants of God? I think we would answer, every one of us that belongs to him, yes, I am a servant of the Lord. By grace, he's letting me serve him. But he would call you and I friends. And he goes on in the verses that I read to you, 15 and 16, that he has chosen us. He reminds us that, and he has ordained us that we should bring forth fruit and that fruit should last forever. It should remain, meaning last forever. And again, he reminds us that we should be praying and that God our Father will hear our prayers and will answer according to his will, according to his word. We're reminded of all those things. Friends of the Lord. You know something? It's been asked of me, just so happens, the past week, twice in the past week. One for our youth, and the question was something like, what is our vision? What is our goal for our youth? You know, when people say that, they misunderstand the scripture from the Old Testament that says, without a vision, the people perish. That literally means, the vision doesn't mean having a goal or a 5-year plan. The word vision means an open, clear understanding of God's word. Go back and look up the language. It's not talking about having a 5-year goal. It's having the word of God being opened and being going over and over and over. Without a vision, the people perish. But a lot of people say, well, then what's your vision for your ministry? What are your goals for your ministry? You're misunderstanding the point. You know what our goal is to teach the Bible to all of us, every one of us, verse by verse, because we need to get ready to meet the Lord in person. We need to be able to know what His Word says and then to be doing it. If you are my friends, if you obey me. Now, what makes you think that youth don't need that and only adults do? Well, the kids just got to have fun. Listen, they can have fun anytime. If that's what we're all about, why have a youth group? Just go have fun. Hey, here's a dollar. Go do something. You missed it, guys. If you're in our youth groups and you wonder why we're going verse by verse even there, it's because we want you to be His friend too. We want you to follow Him and to know Him and Him to say out loud, "She's my friend. He is my friend. I call you friends and I'll open my heart to you." That's why we do that. People say, "What's your vision for the ministry?" Haven't got one. Going to keep teaching verse by verse till I'm dead. Or until you fire me, whichever comes first. Somebody asked a few weeks back, "Is it possible to get rid of you?" Yes. It's easy to do. Just keep praying for snow. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, yeah, it's possible. 2/3 of a vote of the congregation can get rid of me. Because they had been told that I was the Lord here and that anything I said was, "No, get rid of me." It's easy to do. Till then. Verse by verse. Just as God promised He would teach me, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You got the foundation, and no other man can lay any foundation except Jesus Christ Himself. We build on the foundation. We grow up in Jesus Christ. We're not going to leave God's Word. I expect a lot of pressure coming up soon. Because when you stick with God's Word, you're going to have to call homosexuality a sin. I don't think that's going to go over well. You're going to have to call a lot of things sin that the world says are lifestyle choices or diseases. You got to call a spade a spade. We've got to stick with what God's Word says. It's not going to grow more popular. It's going to grow less and less popular. The pressure's on. Welcome to my world. Get used to it. We will not change what we do with our youth. If you want your youth to party, there are many party groups. But if you want your kids to hear the Bible verse by verse, even when they sneak out of here, over to youth group, this is the place for them. Because it's not going on too many places in this entire area. Not going on too many places. I don't think you want them out of that, but that you're the mama, you're the dad, you're in charge. You pray about it. Because look what happens here. He reminds us in 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." It's the third time he said it again. Now, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Take note. Friendship with Jesus automatically produces hate from the world. Following Him, loving Him, trusting in Him, belonging to Him automatically makes you an enemy with the world. Now, what does the world mean? You know, you have to ask yourself that. You know, in this case, and when you see cosmos in the Greek, it could be a lot of different things. I don't think here we're talking about the grass or the trees or the flowers. I don't think they'll hate you. Or the little fuzzy animals, some of them might be afraid of you, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about organized society in this particular case. Organized society. The world. Society as a whole. Now, Listen when I say, and understand this so we don't get misquoted. Not necessarily every individual on this planet will hate you. Did you hear me? That's not necessarily the case. I wouldn't walk up to the first non-Christian I see and go, "Why do you hate me? What's your problem?" Because they may not know what you're talking about. So not necessarily every individual you see, but society itself as a whole is what he says here. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is running this world system. I believe you know that, but let's just say it and get it on tape. Satan hates the Lord. In case you hadn't noticed, read through Scripture, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, you'll see. Satan hates the Lord. Therefore, 2 plus 2 must equal 4. It's what Jesus just said. The world that follows Satan hates the Lord also. Those that are true followers of the Lord, the world then will hate, is what Jesus says. But the world, this could hurt us. It could hurt our feelings. The world loves its own. Now think about this. The world hates those who follow Jesus, but the world loves its own. If the world starts to love me, I ought to worry. Not worry in the sense of sin worrying, but there should be a concern. If I became popular, something is probably desperately wrong. Because you can't quote solid scripture and make it to the top. Now listen closely. Spurgeon, Moody, Campbell, Morgan, Barnhouse, Barnes, McGee, Ironside, all great men of the Lord, all agree on this one point. They all agree. They don't agree necessarily on some other issues, but on this one point they all agree. If the world loves you, you aren't following Jesus. That ought to strike us, shouldn't it? It ought to at least make us think a little bit. I get an opportunity, and I know that some of it's not the Word of God. Some of it is just my personality. I have the personality of a footprint. And people just sort of take a disliking to me because they see me. I thought they put my picture in the paper. People are going to call and say, "I wouldn't come there. Look at that." It would scare me if they all agreed. Wouldn't it, you? Because if the world loves you, then you're probably not really following Jesus. He said so. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, you and I are friends of Jesus. He said so. Because we are. Because we obey him, we follow him, we do the things that are pleasing to him, the world will hate us. Count on it. There's one of those promises you can claim. You don't hear that. A lot of people claiming this one. Another one you don't hear people claim often is, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And you don't hear people going, right on, man, I'm claiming that promise. You just don't hear that. We claim the promise for money, good looks, fun, fame, but we don't claim these things that are right here in red print. Praise God for the Jesus scholars, the Jesus seminar. They're taking away all the red print, aren't they? Oh, he didn't say that. He didn't mean that. He couldn't have said that. I don't even think he was there Thursday. Now, and the Word of God is being ripped apart and gutted. But there it is. What did he promise me? I will teach you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I don't have to be afraid that his word is going to be taken away from me or changed so that I'm thinking I'm following him and I'm not. No, he wouldn't do that. He loves you. He's going to take care of it. Trust him. Read your Bible. Verse 20. We're almost done. I'll hurry.
Jesus says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they had no cloak, or have no cloak for their sin. Notice and remember this, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute you too. We are not, don't expect to come off better than he did, because he says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they listen to me, they'll listen to you. You found that, haven't you? You get together, like maybe you visit a foreign country and you find another Christian. And you give each other a hug you've never met, you don't even speak the same language, and you'll say, man, I was reading this verse, and man, the Lord spoke to my heart, and they'll go, right on, man, God is showing that to me too, and we should serve, and you say, man, they listen to Jesus, they listen to you too, you can share with one another, and it works great. They won't listen to Jesus, they won't listen to you. And it says, it's all done because they don't really know the Father. That's why they won't listen. That's why they won't believe. Jesus has come, the light of the world. And those who reject him willingly, they reject the light. They want to stay in darkness. They have no excuse, Jesus says. They may try to plead ignorance, but that's not the case. I spoke to them the words. I'm the light of the world. They can see. There's no excuse, he says. God himself. He's the way, the truth, the life, the light. The bread of life, the door, the good shepherd. He said all those things here in the Gospel of John. And verse 23, oh my goodness. This says it all, doesn't it? He that hates me hates my Father also. Hate me, hate my Father. I hear today many who say they believe in God but do not believe in Jesus. You've heard it, haven't you? Oh yeah, I believe in God. There are many cults say, yeah, we believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus. They say, you know, Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. Muslims teach God is not begotten, neither does God beget. That's a slap in the face of John chapter 3, verse 16. That flies in the face of it. So they hate Jesus. Jesus said, you hate me, you hate the Father. No, you can't believe in God and not believe in his Son. Some people say Jesus is not God in human flesh. He was just a great teacher and a nice guy. Jesus is not the only way. That means they reject him, which means they hate him, which means they hate the Father. You can't reject the Son and not reject the Father. If you reject Jesus, you hate him. And if you therefore reject Jesus and hate Jesus, you reject the Father. You're playing a game if you think, I can believe in God. I really believe God's out there, but I don't believe Jesus is the only way. You have just hated the Father. That's an easy verse to understand. And of course, because it's the truth, it's absolute. And we live in a society where absolutes don't work. People don't like it. It forces them to make a decision. You've painted yourself into a corner. You've got to get out of the corner now. You can't do it. People don't like that. That's unloving. That's narrow-minded. That's bigoted, but it's the truth. And we've got to speak it in love, but it still has to be said. The truth is, you can't have God without Jesus. And you can't reject Jesus without hating the Father. Whew. Other than that, though, it's been a pretty good week. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. Verse 24 says, but now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. Notice, they've seen and hated. But this comes to pass, or is coming to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause, or for no reason. Jesus' miracles, he says, Jesus himself says, they were unmistakable works done by God. Unmistakable. He raised Lazarus from the dead who had been dead 4 days. Come on. It's never been done before, never been done since. No one can do it but God. Clearly showing that he was the Son of the living God, that God was at work among them, is what he says. So they loved darkness rather than light. and willingly chose to reject Jesus. So Jesus says they have no excuse. Then he quotes from Psalm 35, Psalm 69. They hated me without a cause. What could you hate Jesus for? He healed the sick. He raised the dead to life. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to those that were deaf. He made the dumb to speak. I mean, he cured leprosy. He loved the people. He told them the truth. He cared for them. He blessed the little children. Boy, what a turkey. Easy to see how people would hate him, huh? He was kind to all. He said, every one of you come. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, you come to me. I know it's hard and I want to take care of you. Come to me. We're told later, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. That's the Jesus we serve. Why would you reject that? And if you do, or if you have done that, you've chosen to, then understand there is no excuse for it, he says. But when the Comforter has come, this is verse 26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. A couple of things as we close now. We've done the rest of the chapter. Look, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus ascends back to the Father, I love what Jesus has got to say here, because he hasn't even died yet. I like it. I'm going to go to the cross. I will die, but I will rise again. And I will ascend back to my Father. He told them at the beginning of chapter 14, I'm going home. I'm going back to my Father's house. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't the truth, I would tell you that. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And since I'm going, I'm going to come back and get you and take you there, that where I am, you could be also. Talking to every believer. And he says, when I go, I'll ask the Father, he'll send God the Holy Spirit. Not it. Him, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit will come down to you and he'll make you slobber and bark and roll and really get weird and your hair will come out. Oh, I'm sorry. Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the Bible clearly points out here, as well as in other places, the Holy Spirit will not draw any attention to himself. What will he do? Draw all attention to Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. You lift up the name of Jesus Christ, others will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And here, the Spirit of the living God will testify of Jesus Christ. He's going to testify of Jesus. The Spirit of God will not speak to your heart silently and say, just love yourself. Just do what you think is right. The Spirit of God will say, listen to your Father. Through Jesus, your Lord, listen to what he says. If you love me, Jesus says, obey me, follow me, trust me. I give you my peace, not as the world gives. I leave my peace with you. There's joy. I give you my joy so that you can have joy abundantly, to the full, to the maximum. This is a great life. It really is. Don't think that we're all walking around looking like lemon tasters with weights on our back bent over. No, this is a joyful life. We are rejoicing and praising. But it's hard, because the outer man is perishing. We get older. We get pressured from all sides. Paul talks about it. But we're never crushed. The inner man is strengthened every day. Read your Bible. Pray. Trust the Lord. He's not going to draw attention to himself, the Spirit, but he will testify of Jesus. And even though the Spirit of the living God will testify of Jesus Christ, Jesus still says to his disciples, you will testify also. Spirit of God will testify of Jesus, but you will testify also. You've been with me since the beginning of the ministry here. You're going to speak. Did they? Well, you're reading one of them right here. John did, didn't he? Well, you can look at church history and see they all did. But now, we come to today as we close. Now, you and I by the power of the Holy Spirit. We continue. The Spirit of God testifies to your heart, Jesus Christ. What do you testify to the world? Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus calls me friend. I want to do what Jesus has said. You know, when your heart is there, you won't find yourself asking, is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? Can a Christian own one of these? You won't find yourself. But you know why? None of that stuff matters. You're going to start saying, does this bless God? Does this bring glory to Him? Will this grieve His heart? Will this hurt somebody else if they see me with it or if they see me do it? Will this harm them? Because remember, we die to self and we live for others. Your life becomes different. The Spirit of the Lord begins to just testify about Jesus. And you start to say, I just want to serve. I don't want to be anything when I grow up except yours. Whatever you choose that I would be. Whatever you say, Lord. It's a short chapter. Go back and read it. See if it says that. Don't take my word for it. It's God's word. You can read it. The Spirit of God will teach you. Read it. See what it says. Read your Bible. Listen to the Lord. Give Him your heart. Whether you're young or middle-aged or old or whatever you see yourself as, give Him your heart. Obey the Lord. And He will use you. And He will and does call you friend. He loves you. Let's bow our heads together.